Good morning. Beautiful, beautiful song service this morning. Listen, I want you right now to go ahead. Wow, good morning. Good morning. All right. I want you to go ahead right now, open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to be there in just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 7 here in just a little bit. Listen, I've got some excellent news this morning. Avery is here for good. Yeah. So I finally have all my stuff in the house. I told everybody I've moved in everything except my wife. But now I've moved her into the house too. And so we're so excited. This is just a special weekend for us. Thank you for all your prayers during our transition. And it's finally complete, and so we're excited to be here. Speaking of Avery, I want to start off by telling you a story about her. I did ask permission for this one, since she's here this morning. Avery, you don't know all the things I've said since you've been gone. We'll just keep those between us, though, right, Leander Church? Okay. But listen, though, when she was young, believe it or not, Avery is the most quiet, sweet spirit person that I've ever met in my life. But when she was 2 years old, she was a different person. All right. Her dad always jokes and says that he just had to what was it? Beat the meanness out of you. But it's always so ironic because of her character now. And she really is such a great person. But when she was a two, apparently, let me just tell you a story. So it was Halloween. And she was going up to all the doors and she'd knock on the door. They'd answer. And she'd say, trick or treat. And they would give her some candy. And then she'd walk away. And her parents said, no, you need to tell them thank you. You know, when they put the candy in, tell them thank you. And so she would go up to the next door and knock on the door. And they'd open it up and trick or treat. And they'd give her candy. And she wouldn't say thank you. And, okay, Avery, you've got to say thank you. You have to say thank you when they give you candy. And trick or treat, didn't say thank you again. And so then dad's getting, more like, okay, if you do not start saying thank you, we're going to throw your candy away when we get home. Ooh, now it's gotten to a deeper level, That just sounds awful. And she went up to the next door and knocked on the door. And as the story goes, is this true, Avery? She gets up there and says, trick or treat. And she didn't say thank you. And he said, okay, that's it. When we get home, we're throwing your candy away. And sure enough, he got home. I guess one of the hardest things to do as parents is when you threaten something, you actually have to follow through. They get home, and dad and mom take the candy, and they pour it out into the trash can, throw all the candy away that she had. And she cried and cried and cried. So apparently, next year, she would knock on the door, and they would open up the door, and she would just say, thank you. Me, on the other hand, I was a perfect angel when I was a child, and I still am. No, that's not true at all. So my worst problem was I would bring action figures to church with me so that while Dad was up there preaching, I'd play with my action figures in the pew. And I loved to make sound effects for my action figures. I still do. No. Sorry, I got tickled a little bit. I really don't do that, but action figures are still kind of neat for me anyway. But I would make these, little sounds, if I had like the superhero Flash, like he's charging up ready to run really fast. I was really weird. And so I would make my sound effects during things like the communion or during a prayer. And Mom and Dad would look over and Nathan, hush, be quiet. Of course I would do it again. And so they'd say, if you don't stop, if you do it again, when you get home, you're getting a... I don't know if all of you believe in spankings, but I was raised right. All right. And so I'm not saying that you're wrong, but you're wrong if you don't spank. No, I'm sorry. I'm gonna step away from this now. But so I knew when I did it again, and they looked at me and they said the worst words ever, son, that's it. You're getting a spanking. And I thought, oh no. And that was the worst. When they told you in church that when you get home, you're going to have a spanking. You can't enjoy anything until that spanking comes. So, you know, and then you try all the sneaky things. You run into your room right when you get home, put on as many pairs of underwear. I don't know if any of you did this. That was my solution, you know. Of course, then when they caught that, hey, there's some extra padding back there, then you just restart the whole process, and that was worse. So, I do remember specifically, my dad was the one who would always come in, and he would discipline me. And so I remember specifically that was the scene. I was loud during church. I was told I was getting a spanking. I'm at home. I'm dreading it. I'm sitting on my Batman comforter in my little room, and I'm waiting. And sure enough, the door opens. And in comes Dad, and he's holding his belt, and he says, "Okay, son." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." And so he spanks me. And I still remember this, though. And I don't remember every spanking that he gave, but there's just something about this particular one. I remember the shirt he was wearing. I remember what he smelled like that day. He smelled like peppermints. I mean, I remember everything about the scene. And I don't remember the spanking itself because I got so many of them. Those just run together. But I remember this scene right here where after it was over, I remember I was just crying and crying and crying. And I turned around. And my dad just opens up his arms, and I fall right into his arms. And he holds me, and he rubs my back, and he says, "Son, this hurts me worse than it hurts you." And I thought, what? That don't make no sense, you know? And I didn't understand that. But now as I've grown up, I'm starting to understand a little bit more because I believe that the same thing is said by our Father in heaven to us whenever we're going through something and we're disciplined by Him and He opens up His arms and the one who disciplined us is the same one we run to from the pain of that discipline. Isn't that interesting that I was that young and when I would get in trouble and when things would happen to me and I was hurt, it doesn't even matter if He was the one who hurt me, I'm still going to fall into His arms because there was something innate in me. Even as a child, I understood. Even as a child, Avery understood that when we were disciplined by our parents, we understood that to be love. Even as a kid. Now, did that mean I didn't cry or that I wasn't upset or that I didn't say, "Why are you doing this, Dad?" But when the rubber meets the road, I'm falling in my dad's arms. Isn't that interesting that we do that? And you see, that's the same thing that happens with us whenever we're disciplined. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 7. And just listen to this section. This is one that I really wrestle with a lot. It's just, it's such an interesting thing. Listen, discipline is a hard subject to talk about, isn't it? And it's something hard for us to understand, especially when our God disciplines us and we can't see our God and I can't have an interaction with my God like I have with my earthly father where I can just say what's going on and He's going to tell me instantly. I mean, a lot of times it's hard to figure out what God's doing, isn't it? And so this whole deal of discipline, sometimes we're disciplined, we're going, what's happening here? So listen to this section. It says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters. He's treating you as His children. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined..." And everybody undergoes discipline. So there it is. You've been disciplined. Okay? It says it here. But so, if you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. And so your discipline by God marks you as His children. Isn't that interesting? Discipline is always this negative word that we don't appreciate, that we don't like, that we don't necessarily agree with. I know I don't like it all the time. But what God's saying is that's what separates you as my children. That's a mark that you're my sons and daughters. Verse 9, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought was best, but God disciplines us for our good. It's not what He thinks is our good. It is what is our good. Our earthly fathers discipline us for what they think is our good. But with God, no. It's always for your good. He never disciplines you when you didn't deserve it, when it wasn't your fault. I think about as a kid, come on, you know those stories, right? Where you got a spanking for something your sister or brother did. Some of you there with me, I remember, I won't go there. I'm going to spare my sister. But that was her fault. That was her fault. That was her spanking. She should have gotten one. Anyway, all right. But that happens to us, doesn't it? But not with God. Our God is perfect. And he's perfect in his discipline too. So, God disciplines us for our good. This is the end of verse 10. That we may share in his holiness. Why is he disciplining us? So that we may share in his holiness. The word holy means what? Set apart. You ever heard that? Everybody say set apart. That's what holiness means. Everybody say holiness. Everybody say set apart. Okay, so when you are holy, you are set apart. It means that you're going to live a life that is not the same life as the people you're surrounded with. Now, here's the problem. You and I are not there yet, are we? Because there's some things that I do that look like everybody else, that look like the rest of the world. There's still sin that I struggle with, but God disciplines us when we don't look that way. Why? So that we will become more holy, more Christ-like. And so in the discipline of your life, given by God, in the difficult circumstances that you don't understand, why am I going through this? Why is this happening? God's got a purpose, and he's got a purpose for you. In the midst of that discipline. And it's for you to grow. To become more like him. Look at verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Okay, God's not stupid. Okay? Our God is intelligent. And our God understands the basic principle that no discipline is pleasant. I know it hurts you. I know it's tough. I know you're sick of this situation. I know you're tired. I know it's not pleasant. But it's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and what? Discipline produces peace. Listen, in your own life, in my own life, when kids are acting up and when kids are crazy, you look at the parents who discipline the most, and sometimes, usually, those households are the most at peace. Because there is something about discipline that brings peace. And God is saying it's the same way with us. If you want peace in your life, get ready for some discipline. And discipline, I'm interpreting that as difficult times, difficult situations, things that we don't necessarily want to go through, but we have to go through. And in those moments, I've got to rely on my God because I can't make this through on my own strength. And when that happens, it brings peace. So some of the most painful things in your life are going to bring you the most peace. Some of the most difficult things you've ever been through, where you've lost somebody who you love dearly, where you've been gotten that phone call from a doctor that told you some news that you didn't want to hear. The times where you've been lonely, the times where it's been difficult in your life, where things are spiraling out of control, that's the times in which you can find the most peace. Because in discipline, when handled well, comes peace. Isn't that interesting? It seems our world doesn't understand that. That's a different philosophy. That's a different theology than what our world believes. And it's a different theology, I think, than what we're used to hearing. But it's what our God is speaking to us. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So it doesn't just produce peace because you're going through something hard. It produces peace when what? When I'm trained by it. When I allow God to use me in the moment. See, here's the problem. A lot of times my God disciplines me, and I don't let him use it to train me. Last week we talked about transformation. We talked about how God works on us like a blacksmith will work on a piece of steel, and he'll just hammer at us and mold us into who he wants us to be. And that process is hard. So here's the question. Here's the question this week we're going to answer. If we want to be transformed and we're ready to take the challenge to do something difficult, okay, maybe last week you're like, I'm ready to be transformed. Here we go. How though? How am I transformed? And so this week our in our series of following Jesus and getting closer to him than we've ever been, this week we're talking about our series right now is Follow Me to the Basics. And this basic this week is not transformation. This basic is spiritual disciplines. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about a different spiritual discipline each week, because spiritual disciplines are how we grow. when we are trained by our discipline in our life that God has given us, when God disciplines us, when He punishes us, and we're trained by it, that's how we grow to follow Him closer. That's how we're transformed. And so, spiritual disciplines, what are they? Spiritual disciplines are practices that Christians participate in to grow in their relationship with God. It's anything that you and I do to try to get closer to Him. They're how we transform ourselves into who God wants us to be. They're things like prayer, scripture reading, worship, fasting, service, hospitality. It's these practices that we do, but we do them for a reason. And it's to bless others, but more importantly, it's to discipline ourselves. It's so that we can grow into who God wants us to be and to grow in our relationship with Him. So that's what spiritual disciplines are. And let me tell you, as we're about to get into what we're going to talk about specifically this morning, spiritual disciplines, I always say it like this. Spiritual disciplines are like coffee, okay? It's got an acquired taste, doesn't it? I don't know of anybody, now you're going to be the one that's going to come up to me after the lesson's over and be like, no, that's not me. I've liked it from day one. But most people, you drink that first cup of coffee that you saw your grandfather drinking or you saw your mom drinking, and you're like, hey, I want a drink of that. And you take a drink of it and you go, ugh. Because it's disgusting. Get it out. I don't like it. It's not good. Right? But then all of a sudden you drink it again because it smells good. And everybody else looks so happy when they're doing it, but I'm not getting the same feeling out of this thing. I'm going to try it again. Then you go down to Starbucks and you order another one. You're like, ugh. And for some reason you try it again. And then all of a sudden you find, that one wasn't as bad. And then you try it again. And you try it again. And you try it again. And now all of a sudden, you tell me, when you don't have your cup of coffee in the morning, how is it? Right? Like you're cranky. You're not the same. The day's ruined because my coffee wasn't there. And I got to have two cups of coffee in the morning. Right? And now all of a sudden, things aren't the same when you don't have it. Spiritual disciplines are the same way. Prayer is the same way. Reading your scripture is the same way. Man, it's difficult at first. And I don't understand how you're getting such enjoyment out of this. I don't understand how you love this. I'm sitting in my prayer room. I'm sitting at my house. And it's been 2 minutes. This feels like 3 hours, you know? I don't know what else to do. And this is awkward. Do I talk out loud? And this, I'm just not getting the same vibe that you're getting. But the fact that I see you enjoying it so much and it just looks so pleasing, it smells so good, you know, all of a sudden I go, I'm going to try that again. I'm going to do this again. And then you're still just, I'm not there with you, but all of a sudden years and years and years of practicing these spiritual disciplines, and suddenly, if I go without my cup of coffee in the morning, if I didn't wake up with my scripture reading, if I didn't have my personal time with my holy Savior, the one who saved my life, I've got to communicate with Him. I've got to tell Him how much I love Him. I didn't have my prayer time with God this morning. My day's not even the same. You see, that's what spiritual disciplines are. And that's how they work. And they slowly begin to transform you over time into who God wants you to be. So that's why these are important. As we're talking about the basics of Christianity, getting back to the basics, this morning, we're going to specifically talk about prayer. And so I want you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And as you're turning there, I just want to read you another scripture from 1 Corinthians 9. You're turning to Luke chapter 11. But 1 Corinthians 9 is really interesting to me because it shows you that spiritual disciplines aren't easy, but they're worth it, because Paul says, no, I beat my body. Other scriptures say that he it's like he buffets his body. It's like he's changing himself. I like the scripture of beating his body because it implies that he is really just after it. He's working on himself. And he's beating himself is the idea. I beat my body and I make it a slave. To who? Obviously to God. I make it a slave so that after I've preached to everybody else, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. See, this is the problem with church work. We can get so busy taking care of everybody else that we don't make time for us. We can get so busy making sure everybody else's families are intact that sometimes in ministry, our own families suffer. And you see, Paul is saying, I've got to be careful to beat my body, to practice my disciplines, so that, yeah, I've preached to others, but through preaching to others, I don't want to be disqualified and miss the prize. And that's what spiritual disciplines do. Spiritual disciplines take care of you. They take care of your family. And they get your heart in tune with God's heart. And some of you look at your life and you think, man, I'm not where I want to be. You ever do that? Do you ever like examine yourself a little bit or look at yourself in the mirror and you don't like who you see and who you are, and you look at everybody else that's here on a Sunday morning and you start to go, wow, they've got it all together. But I'm so weak. My life is full of sin. If only these people knew who I was or what's going on. And maybe you actually look at yourself and you say, I used to be so faithful. I remember back when it was, 20 years ago, and I was all involved, and I was the head of this, and I was leading this, and I was all into this, and I had these Bible studies, and we baptized all these people, and now you look at yourself and you go, I'm just not too fired up about this stuff anymore. And you look at your own faith and you're not pleased because it's become more of just a checklist than an actual lifestyle to live. And you come in on Sunday mornings and sit in the pew so that somebody can teach you a good lesson, but it doesn't move you in your life. And that's not what Scripture's for. That's not what church is about. It's not to make you comfortable in this situation. It's about changing you. It's about molding you. It's about making you into who God wants you to be. That's what church is. That's what worship service is about. It's to encourage you to go out of these doors and to live Jesus out there. It's to get involved in our connect groups and to really start seeing changed lives with feet and legs under tables and sharing a meal together with people who can grow from your experience in Jesus. That's what it's about. But sometimes you may look at yourself and say, man, I can't focus on anybody else because my faith is so weak right now. And you're just going through the motions. And let me tell you something. There's a church that Paul wrote to in Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, I love this scripture, verses 1 and 2. It says, John is telling these people, strengthen what remains and is about to die. And I love that scripture. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Because it's so easy for me to look at who I am and say, I don't have hardly any faith. I don't have hardly any of Jesus in me. I'm not who I want to be. I'm not who I once was. And so it's easy to just start feeling guilty about that stuff and just going through the motions of church, check that off the list, and go and live my life outside of Him. And you don't even connect with Jesus or build a relationship with our God until next Sunday. And if that's where you are, the encouragement is not feel guilty about that and beat yourself up about that. The encouragement is strengthen what remains and is about to die. There's something in you. Look, spiritual disciplines take that little spark, that little flame, and you've done this before, building a fire, and you get that little flame, that little spark, and you just start to, and you take care of it, and you block the wind from coming and blowing it out, and you take this, and all of a sudden you can take this little flame, this little spark, and all of a sudden you can create a forest fire out of a little spark because you strengthen what remained. You ever go camping and you've had a really hot fire the night before, but then you wake up and you don't see anything, but underneath the ash, the first layer of ash, there's still some coals left lit? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And you can literally take what remained from last night's fire, and if you work with it and you put new wood on it and you begin to strengthen that fire, now all of a sudden you've got something out of what remained. That's what this scripture is saying. And Paul is talking about your faith, and he says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Don't feel guilty about where you've been. Just be thankful that you're here today and say, I'm going to start new today. Let's look at Luke chapter 11, starting in verses 1 through 4. We're going to talk about prayer. And let me tell you something about prayer. Prayer is one of those things I grow to understand more and more as I grow. Some of you know so much more about the power of prayer than I do because you've experienced more with our God. Prayer is something that I did not always understand. So when I was younger, I remember my dad always told me, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. I could have quoted that verse. I've been able to quote that little verse for a long time. And it's one of those ones you read when you're young. And my dad told me, he said, son, that's about prayer. Listen, God answers prayer. I could have told you that. God answers prayer. But I remember whenever I was young that my aunt got sick with cancer. And my dad said, we've just got to pray for her. And my aunt, she was a faithful, godly woman. Her husband was a preacher. I mean, she checked all the boxes. She was that person that man, she was changing lives. She brought energy into a place. You know, if it was dull and boring, not with Frida there. You know, she steps into the room and the atmosphere changes. You know people like that. And it's because of her faith and love to the Lord that gave her that spirit. And so I began to pray. I said, okay, I'm going to pray. And I began to pray and I said, God, please heal this person. Please heal my aunt. Take care of her. Heal her body. And then she just kept getting worse. And I thought, okay, he's just testing us because God answers prayer. And so I began to pray and pray and pray. And soon she died and she passed away. And I remember thinking, I was just so confused. And I thought, wait a second. Did Dad lie? Did my dad lie to me? I thought God answers prayer. And Dad was so sure through this verse of Luke where it says, you know, ask and it will be given. It will be given. It's going to happen. But what happened? Why didn't she live? What's wrong with my prayer? What's wrong with me? Look, as a young kid, processing that was really difficult. And it doesn't matter how old you are. That's a difficult thing to process, isn't it? God, where are you? And what are you doing? Do you know that there was a ship called the SS Californian? And they were out and they were sailing. And they saw a couple of guys that were on watch. Saw some blinking lights way out in the distance. And they didn't know what was going on. And so they see these blinking lights and they're, what is that? Do you think that's some kind of emergency? No, I think it's a reflection of something. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. And so they decided not to report it. And they kept on going, no big deal. Little do they know that they just witnessed, the true story, the sinking of the Titanic less than 5 miles away. Everybody on the Titanic could have been saved if the SS Californian would have sent out those signals. Titanic also was sending not only the lights signaling for help, but they were also sending, they were communicating through the radio, but the radio operator of the SS Californian had fallen asleep on his duty. They were sending out distress signals, but there was no one there to receive them on the other end. You ever feel like that in prayer? Because that's how I felt with my Aunt Frida when she passed away, and I was so young, and I felt like I was praying, but there was something that's blocking my prayer. Nobody's there to hear me. Nobody's listening to me. Nobody understands what I'm going through. What's happening in my life? What's happening with my prayers? Is there a God? I mean, I began to question a lot of things because I felt that prayer didn't work. You ever been there? You ever had those prayers prayed and come to some of the same conclusions that I came to? And that's what this text is about to answer for us. So look at Luke chapter 11, start in verse 1. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. I love that. He's praying in a certain place. He's got his place. It doesn't tell us where, but it's a certain place. Because he's got that place that he goes to. Where's your place? What's your certain place? Some of you're going, I don't even have one. That's okay. Find one today and make it your certain place. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples, they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And so he gives them this example of prayer, and he starts and he said to him, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. So he starts off and he gives us an example of how to pray. And next, he's moving into an illustration of prayer. Look at this, verse 5. Then Jesus said to him, suppose, I love this story, one of you has a friend, and he goes to his friend at midnight and he says, hey friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine's on a journey and has come to see me, and I don't have anything to set before him. And that was very disrespectful at that time. He's come in off a long journey. He's really hungry, and you've got to feed him. That's respectful for us to be able to do today. It's very, very huge sign of disrespect for them then. So you've got a friend that's just come in late at night and is hungry. So give me some food so I can set before him. Verse 7, then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. So, not tonight. It's too late. I'll take care of it later. Come back another time. I'm too busy. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him all that he needs. The guy keeps on knocking. And he says, hey, no. I need this. No, not tonight. Not tonight. I'll do it tomorrow. No, you don't understand. I need this tonight. Because, not because he's a friend, but because of what? His persistence. I'll get up and give him all that he has need. What's Jesus talking about? That's a weird illustration. What's the subject of what he just talked about? I'm asking a question, so answer. Ready? What's he talking about? Prayer. He's talking about prayer. And so, what's the point of the illustration? It's persistence. If you want bread from the bread giver, the life giver, you keep knocking. You keep knocking. You keep knocking. And you come to Jesus over and over again until you see answer to your prayer. You see, because Jesus is so much less interested in changing your circumstance than he is in changing you. And through your persistence in prayer, through that spiritual discipline, you're being molded and you're being changed. And sometimes God's not waiting for your circumstance to be right. Sometimes he's just waiting for your heart to be right. And so he says, you keep knocking. And then I love, right after that, now he comes to the truth of prayer. And he begins to explain what he's talking about. And this is the scripture that we all know. Look, well, many of us do. Look at Luke 11, starting verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door, what? Will be open. What's he talking about? Same thing. Prayer. So he's saying, when you pray, when you come knocking on the door, what's he going to do? He's going to answer. What about my Aunt Frieda? So either this is lying or I don't understand something, but there's some inconsistency here. Do you see it? Some of you believe, oh, no, God answers prayer, but you don't know what to do with that verse. You're going, wait, I know that that's not, I know he answers. I know that's right. I know that's true. I don't know how to explain it to you, Nathan, but God answers prayer, right? Here's the explanation. It's the next verses that I didn't know for a very long time that cleared these things up for me. Which of you, as fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Hey, Dad, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. Can I have some fish? No. But you can take this poisonous snake instead. It's not. That's a joke, you know. Like that's not even real life. That's not going to happen. And so, then he does it again. Or if he asks you for an egg, which is healthy for him and good for him, just as fish is, would instead give him a scorpion? You're not going to do that. If you then, who are evil, when he says we're evil, he's meaning we're sinful, we're not perfect, we're evil, we're corrupted by the sin of this world. So we're not as holy as God is holy. So if you, if you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give what? Wait, he'll give good gifts, right? Is that what it says? Read your text. What does it say? Give the Holy Spirit. Wait a second. If I know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more will my heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That confused me. That doesn't make any sense. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This is my favorite scripture, at least for today. It changes a lot. Romans 8, 31 and 32. Listen to this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we've heard that scripture, but have you read the next one? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us a few things? What? Oh. Okay, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us most of the things we ask for? Okay, I got it. No, that's not what it says. It says, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Here's what he's saying. I gave you Jesus. I didn't spare my own son for you. I love you so much that I gave you the most valuable thing I have. If you're willing to give your kid's life for something, that's what you believe in the most. And he says, I believe in you. I love you. And if I gave you Jesus, the most valuable thing I have, don't you know that I'm graciously going to give you how much? Everything you ask for. We serve a God who holds nothing back from us. We serve a God who answers every single one of our prayers. And when we know how to give good gifts to our children, He knows how not only to give us good gifts, but to give us the best gifts. And the best thing that He can give us is the Holy Spirit, because He's already given us our Son to save us and justify us for our sins. And so now in Luke 11, when He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, He's saying, I'm giving you something that's going to walk with you, live inside of you, to sanctify you for the rest of your life. I'm taking care of you. I'm answering every one of your prayers. But not only am I answering your prayers, I'm answering them to the best. Because we have a God who holds nothing back from us. And that was something that I didn't understand. So when I pray my prayer for my aunt, my prayer's not blocked. Isaiah says that God, when we call on Him, He answers before we even call. How about that? In other words, our God, when you pray to Him, He listens to your heart. And He says, I've already answered this prayer that you begin to pray. So when you open up and you say, Dear Lord, thank you, He says, I've already answered it. Before you call on my name, I've answered this prayer. And you see, so often I begin to think, God, you know, I say things like, God, please, you know, hear our prayer and these things. And that's an okay thing to say. I'm not trying to change that language. But honestly, you can begin to thank God for the prayer He's already answered as you begin to pray. Doesn't that change things for you? Doesn't that change things about prayer? God, thank you for answering this prayer as we begin to pray. Help us as we search for the answer of the truth you want us to receive. You see, and it really shifted the way I understood what happened with my Aunt Frieda. Let me tell you an illustration, and I'm gonna wrap up here. Listen. How many of you like to watch football? We got football fans in here? All right, so I'm with you. All right. So when you're watching football, in the 50-yard line, you've got, obviously your coaches are out there and they're on the field and they're watching what's going on. But if they're a good coach, they have somebody else that's sitting up way high in something called the what? The press box up there. And it's another coach. And oftentimes these days, the person in the press box is the one who calls the plays, isn't it? It's really interesting how that works. But so you got this guy, he's sitting on the 50-yard line and he's looking down over the whole field and he sees something. And if the guy from the press box calls to the head coach and says, don't run that play, you need to change it to this. If he's a good coach, he doesn't say, well, why? What does he do? He changes that play instantly. We'll watch film later and question, but today, in this moment, I'm trusting the guy in the press box because he's got a better vantage point than I do. Because when I'm down here on this field, the only thing I can see is that giant lineman who's standing in front of me. And when I look at him, I go, there ain't no way I'm going that way. And the guy in the press box says, no, that's exactly where you need to go. Because he sees something in this play that I don't see. Our God is in the press box and He's looking down at our life and He sees things that we don't understand. And when I begin to call out for my aunt and I say, please save her, please heal her, my God saw something in the play and He said, that's not what's going to happen because that's not the best right now, and you just have to trust me that I'm good and that I'm holy and that I love you and that I understand more than you understand and that I know more than you know, and you just need to have faith in me. And in that discipline, through praying to Him, your life will begin to be transformed in a major way as you trust in Him. So the question for us is this. The truth is that God answers your prayer and that He hears you, whether you want Him to or not, by the way. It doesn't matter if you want Him to hear you, He hears you. So if God hears me and answers my prayer, here's the question for us then. Will I trust? Will I have faith? Will I believe that He's given me the best answer? And how can you not believe in the God who gave you His only Son and then gave you His Holy Spirit? Listen, I hope that encourages you. Listen, I'm going to tell you this too, because there's a lot of times that we feel so guilty for entering into the throne room of God, because our first statement when you open up your prayer journal or you get into your closet and you close the room and you begin to talk, the first thing we often do is we say, God, I'm so sorry that I haven't been here lately. God, I'm so sorry that I haven't been here with you enough. If you look back into your journal entry, some of you can look back and you'll see that prayer prayed many times, and you'll see that statement over and over again. Here's the truth though. Don't you ever let anyone, especially yourself, especially Satan who will whisper in your ear, don't you ever let anyone make you feel guilty for coming to the throne room of God. Don't you ever let anyone shame you for coming to the throne room of God. You may be apologizing for not being there, but our God is not sad that you're finally here. He's excited that you're here today. God's not interested in talking about why you haven't been where you've been. He's just interested in saying, okay, I'm starting with you today. Thank you for coming and talking to me. I love you. But so often we guilt ourselves so much that it makes us to, we don't want to pray. So my encouragement to you, find your certain place today and trust that these spiritual disciplines will change your life. And you go to the throne room today and you say, God, I'm so excited to begin today with you. It's my cup of coffee. And I'm going to start fresh. And I love you. And here's the key. And I know that you're answering all of my prayers. And I trust you. I choose to trust you today. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've been discouraged, things are difficult, whatever it is in your life, if you just need some prayers and encouragement from us, we're going to give you an opportunity to be able to come down and to pray with us as together we stand and sing.